First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now last year, around this time, a little earlier than this, I guess, Brother Wilf Ball led us in the Bible class on a study of elders. It's important to know something about what the Bible has to say about elders when we come to nominating and voting on them. This year, I want to do two messages on deacons for the same reason. Today, we're going to look at this subject, the deacon, a man of God. And Lord willing, next week, the deacon, a minister of mercy. Before we start, I want to say two things. One is that I deeply appreciate our board, our elders and deacons. And I honestly say I've never worked with a finer group of men. I'm looking back now over some 20 years, probably more than 20 years here at Trinity, and the names change, but as I look back over the years, I recognize, as should we all, that God has blessed us with a fine group of godly servants, and we ought. It's our responsibility to be thankful to God for the men who have served and continue to serve. Secondly, I want to encourage deacons not to beat themselves up when they listen to this. When I hear messages, well, even just reading that, listening to that passage being read, when I listen to a message on what an elder should be, I want to quit. But we all should recognize that our sufficiency of God. Paul asks that. He says, well, now, who is sufficient for these things? He's thinking about his ministry, and he says, who's sufficient for this? Well, indeed, And his response is that God is sufficient, and God is our sufficiency, and God is able to use imperfect instruments for his glory. We all fall short. We all fall short in just grievous ways. But God is gracious, and God is powerful, and God is able and willing to use us. And that's just not true. That's just true not just of elders and deacons, but it's true of all of us. It's really a tremendous encouragement to know that God draws a straight line with a crooked stick. He can use all of us. And that ought to be a tremendous encouragement to all of us. And in all areas of our Christian lives, that we see, as we seek to live for God and be a witness for God and glorify God, you know that God is able and God is willing and God does use weak vessels for his glory. So then, now what does the Bible tell us? What does this passage in particular tell us about deacons? Well, several things. First of all, that he is a man. Let's read verses 8 to 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, first of all, he is a man. Now, this passage, you notice, from verses 8 to 10, he's talking about some of the requirements, the moral requirements of deacons. And then in verse 11, he begins to talk about their wives. And then in verse 12 and 13, he gets back to the deacons again and talks about the requirements in terms of their home and then the blessings which come to them in verse 13. So the first part, 8 to 10, is about the deacons, the men, and then verse 11 about women, and then verses 12 and 13 back to the men again. Now, there are some who suggest that verse 11 is talking about deaconesses, female deacons. Really, literally, it's likewise women, reverent and not slanderers and temperate, faithful in all things. And they would suggest that since the context is talking about offices, like verses 1 to 3, elders, verses 8 to 10, likewise deacons, and then verse 11, likewise female deacons, and then back in verses 12 and 13 to the males. So much so that even something like the New Living Translation translates it deaconesses. So there are good people who argue that that's in fact the case, that in the Christian church you may have female deacons, not female elders, but female deacons. And I want to stress that there are good people and sound people who believe that. Now, I would disagree with them, but one has to recognize that they're good people. And in response to that, let's say several things. First of all, the first question is, why does he say in verse 11, women, as opposed to deaconess? Well, people will say that there was no word for deaconess at that time, and so that's why he says women. In response to that, let me say this. Let me read something to you from one writer. He says, in the Greek language, in the New Testament times, Koine Greek, there was no special word for deaconess. However, the Greek word diakonos, although masculine in form, is among a select number of second declension nouns that can be either masculine or feminine. Thus, the masculine form can apply to women and so on and so forth. Now, what he's saying is this, that there was a way that Paul could have made it more clear that he was talking about female deacons. He doesn't do that. And so the question is, why? And our response would be, well, that he's not talking about female deacons. He's talking about their wives, as our translation suggests, and other translations like the NIV as well take that position. The second response to the assertion that he's talking about women is that this just seems a little awkward. This doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit into the flow of thought here. Verses 8 to 10, he's talking about male deacons, and then in verse 11, he talks about female deacons, and then in verses 12 and 13, he's back to the male deacons again. It doesn't seem to flow. Whereas, if he is talking about male deacons, and then in terms of their work, their wives, and the importance that they have in regard to that, and then continuing on with them and their requirements, well, that seems to flow a lot better. A third response is this, that you look at the context, and even going back into chapter 2, and you look at the context, and Paul's commands, and the authority of those commands are ongoing, and the application is ongoing in terms of the restriction of authority in the context of the local church. Verse 12 of chapter 2, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence," and so on and so forth. And so what he's talking about is in terms of leadership and authority in the context of the church, it's the male who is in a position of responsibility and authority. Not because males are essentially superior. That is simply not the biblical position at all. We are male and female in the eyes of God. Roles and positions of authority have nothing to do with essential nature. But it has to do simply with roles. The Lord Jesus was submissive. Christian women have no trouble being submissive to their husbands because they know it's not a reflection on essence. That's the role. The Lord Jesus was submissive to his parents. It was in no way an indication of any kind of inferiority. Listen to a writer who has these things to say. According to the New Testament, deacons hold an official position of authority in close association with the overseers, the pastors and elders. Deacons do not simply provide private individual help to others, something all Christian men and women are to do. Deacons guide and direct the church's overall welfare ministry. They make decisions that affect the whole body of the whole church body. They are the church's official managers or representatives of mercy ministries. And I like that. That's why we're going to look next week at what we call the deacon as a minister of mercy. Since both officers, eldership and deacon, demand a measure of exercise of authority that extends over the entire local church, the idea of women deacons would conflict with that notion and with that demand from the scriptures. And so the elders are overseers and deacons assist in that, and assist them in their work, as you see from, say, Acts chapter 6. And there is, in the work of the deacon, a measure of leadership and authority that they exercise that is inappropriate in light of what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. A fourth response is this. You'll notice that if you go over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, you read this. "I commend," says Paul, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church of Cenchrea." Well, there are some who say, well, Phoebe obviously was a deacon. Well, not so much at all. It's the vast majority of times that you see the word, behind that word servant, there is there's a whole group of words, deacon-type words in the New Testament, and on only two occasions, in 1 Timothy, the passage we're looking at, and in Philippians chapter 1, does it have reference to the official position of a deacon. In all of the rest of the occasions, and we're talking about 100 occasions here roughly, it has to do simply with service. This is talking about ministry. Even that passage that Arian read before from Romans chapter 12 is talking about ministry. If someone is ministering, let him do it and do it enthusiastically. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the strength that God alone gives. And so all it's saying here about Phoebe is that she is a servant. She's a wonderful servant. She's a faithful servant. She's a much used servant. but it is not saying that she is a deacon. Well, the fact of the matter is then that what we find here in this context is that the elders, well, they're men, and the deacons, well, they're men. The women are important in terms of this passage, especially in terms of the ministry of the deacon. There are all kinds of things that deacons ought to be involved in and can be involved in, all kinds of areas of ministry that as husband and wife they can have a tremendous impact upon the benefit and the welfare of the local church. Tremendous areas of ministry that open up to a godly couple like this. And so that's why the Apostle Paul here mentions the women. And they need to be godly as their husbands are godly. And the husbands are in the position as a deacon, but what a tremendous assistance she can render, and what a tremendous impact together they can have in terms of the welfare and the benefit of the local church. So first of all, he is a man. Secondly, he's a servant. Likewise, deacons must be. And then he goes on to describe what they must be in terms of character. But these deacons are, by definition, servants. As I said, there's a group of words that talk about this whole area of deacon. And usually when we find them in the New Testament, they're translated in these kinds of ways. Serve, minister, servant, and so on. As I said, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to the elders and the deacons. And there it's clearly the office of elder and the office of deacon and those who occupy those offices. And then, of course, in this passage, it's clearly, again, the official position. The elders in the first part, the deacons in the second part. But whenever we see the words in other contexts throughout the New Testament, it's simply talking about service. It's talking about people who serve in a variety of ways. For instance, you find in John chapter 2, there are people at the wedding. Remember, John chapter 2, it's the wedding at Cana. And there are servants, and they're serving at the wedding. They're waiting on tables, and they're helping. And literally, that's what the word deacon means. It means to literally wait on tables. And it sort of develops then into the idea of serving in a very general way. Remember Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, there's Mary and Martha. And what is Martha doing? Well, you know what Martha's doing? She's serving. Mary, rightly, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and drinking it all in. Martha is serving. She's preparing. She's getting things ready for the benefit of those who are there in the house. She's serving. She's doing deacon-type work. She's serving. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45, if you want to be great in the kingdom, now we need to realize this, if you want to be great in the kingdom, what does our Lord say? Well, you need to be a servant. And in fact, he sets the example for us, doesn't he? Because he comes and he humbles himself and he becomes a servant. Lord Jesus sets the pattern. Remember John chapter 13, he washes the feet. That's the work of a servant. And he says, well, now you need to follow my example. You need to have all Christians, and deacons in particular, and elders as well, need to be servants and have that kind of servant attitude. As I say, literally, it means to wait on tables, but it develops into this whole idea of serving in whatever way you can. Serving for the benefit of those who are around and serving for the benefit of those who are in the context of the church, needy and those who need help in one way or another. Listen to what another writer says about the meaning of this word. The basic meaning of the word deacon denotes someone who, now listen to this, seems to me this is tremendously important and exciting. The word basically means someone who voluntarily serves others, prompted by a loving desire to benefit those who serve. Now imagine, you get to be at work in the kingdom, in the context of the body of Christ, and you get to be, you are privileged to be someone who serves in that context, voluntarily serving others, prompted by a loving desire to be a benefit to those you serve. That's not a boring job. That's an exciting job. That's a tremendous privilege to be at work in this context, the context of any local church, for the benefit and the blessing of the blood-bought children of God. You look at Acts chapter 6. Let's just take a look at Acts chapter 6 for a moment. You don't find the word deacon there, but you find sort of a prototype of it. And this is, we might call deacons in embryonic form, the diaconate in embryonic form. Here you have the shadowy beginnings, as it were, of the diaconate. Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, that is the 12 apostles, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the, by the way, that's the ministry word there is one of those deacon words, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. My point is this. You look at these men, and they were set apart for very practical ministries, for the benefit of these people, to aid those who are in need, to serve in such a way, voluntarily filled with the Spirit, with loving purpose in their heart for the benefit of the people that they're serving in the context of the local church. Love prompted service. Now, what are we to gather from this? I'm saying that a deacon is a man, a deacon is a servant. And what are we to gather from this emphasis in the New Testament? Well, first of all, that all Christians are to serve. All Christians are to serve. Now, you might think, well, now, there's a message on deacons, doesn't apply to me. I can zone out and zone out next week as well. And no, this applies to all of us. There's a tremendous emphasis in the New Testament, overwhelming emphasis on the fact that all Christians are servants. We are saved to serve. And when you read this, as I say, the vast majority of the uses of this word apply to people who are just serving in the context of the local church. They're just doing things. And the impression that you get is that, you know, Christians serve. That's what they do. They're eager to serve. They're zealous to serve. Now, you might have noticed Arjen talked about relatively young. And so the whole age thing is really a factor in our lives, isn't it? And so the things that we do might change over the course of time, and you might get to the point where you can't do physically the things that you used to do. That's fine. But the point is that there's service of one sort or another in the context of the local church, and Christians are eager. And Christians are excited to serve. They just naturally serve. That's what they do. Interesting to read Mark chapter 1. And you read about Peter's mother-in-law, and she's sick, and the Lord heals her, and she gets up and she starts serving them. I love that because that's really a picture. It actually happened. It's not just a story. But it does picture for us what it's like when you're a Christian. And the Lord comes along and the Lord saves us. And then we get up and we start serving. And so Peter's mother-in-law is a good example to us of what we as Christians ought to be like. And Christians then, they want to do everything that they can do for the people of God and for God himself. And they look for opportunities. And when opportunities come along, they're eager to accept them. And when they're asked to do something, they're eager to do it as long as they're able and so on and so forth. But they're eager to serve. They're zealous for good works, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2. So the question to you is, are you serving? It's a serious question. Are you serving? Are you eager to serve? Are you looking for service? Are you happy to accept responsibility when it's asked, when you're asked to step in and do something? Well, that's the pattern that's set for us in the New Testament. A second implication is that as the deacons are servants, there's nothing said specifically in this passage about the specific nature of those duties. And this is something that you work out. We'll talk more about this later. And there's no section in the New Testament where it says, you know, deacons, well, they do this, 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 and this, and this. And 17 points as to what they do. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. It's all very general. It's all very nonspecific. It's love-prompted service. And where there's need, well, they all step in, and there is a more practical bent to what they do than a more concrete bent to what they do than what elders do. But it is the work of a servant. It's the serving of the saints. And then a third question, really, is who are you serving? I don't know, maybe you thought if, you know, you're here, you're not a Christian. While they're doing in-house stuff here, this is something that doesn't apply to me. But it does apply to you. This applies very profoundly to you. Why are these people serving? Why do elders serve? Why do deacons serve? Why do Sunday school teachers serve? Why do sound people serve? Why do people clean the building? Why do they do it? Well, because they're saved people and they've laid their lives on the altar for the glory of God. And they want to serve God with everything that they are and everything that they do. That's why they do these things. Not just for the good of their health. It's not for the money. No money in deacon work. You count it, you don't get it. No, why do they do it? Well, because they love the Lord. And they love the people of God. And they want to live for His glory. And this is one of the things they can do for the glory of their God. What are you doing? Who are you serving? You got to serve somebody. Remember that song? Some of you are probably too young. But there's that Dylan song, you got to serve somebody, it's the devil or the Lord. But it's one of the two. And if you're not a Christian, the Bible makes it very clear you're serving the devil. You're serving yourself. Whereas the Bible also makes it very clear that you ought to be serving God. There's a responsibility placed upon you by virtue of the fact that God has created you. He's your creator and you owe Him your allegiance. This is not a matter, when you look at your life, it's not a matter of, well, you know what? I can just do with my life what I want. No, you can't. You don't have that right. If you're not a Christian and you're just kind of living for yourself and you're mapping out your life, you say, I'm going to do this and this and this. And really, I don't care what anyone else says. It's my life to do with what I will. No, it's not. The Bible says that you belong to God. He created you and you owe Him your allegiance. And if you're not serving Him, well, that's disobedience. If you're not serving Him, that's rebellion. If you're not serving Him, that's treason. If you're not serving Him and giving yourself to Him and living for Him in His glory, you're snubbing your nose at Him. So this applies to you. These people who serve God as elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers, all these people in the churches who are doing stuff for God, that's what you should be doing. Now, it's not as if that service gets you to glory. Never misunderstand that. We don't do this because we think if I'm a really, really good pastor, I'll get to heaven. There's no hope in that. If I can be like the king of the deacons, then I'll make it to heaven. Absolutely not. You can never work your way to glory. So I'm not calling you to serve so that you will get to heaven. No, I'm saying that you ought to come to Christ. You ought to repent of your sin. And you ought to believe in the Lord Jesus, be saved and forgiven, and then serve Him the rest of your life. That's what I'm saying. So who are you serving today? I'm saying to you, much more importantly, the Bible is saying to you, come to Christ so that you might be saved, so that you might serve. So the deacon, well, he's a man, and he's a servant, and thirdly, he's godly. You scan those requirements there, you notice that they're not so much technical abilities, but moral qualities that are called for. He's going to be a man of God, this fellow. Going to be a man who's filled with the Spirit, this fellow, as you see from Acts chapter 6. A man of wisdom, born of God. Notice some of these qualities. He's a reverent man. These deacons, they must be reverent. They must be men of dignity. They must be men worthy of respect. They must be men worthy, who are not frivolous men. They're not giddy little children. Well, they're serious men who demand respect. Doesn't mean they never laugh. Doesn't mean they don't have a sense of humor. In fact, you need it. If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus and serve His people, you need to laugh. You need to have a sense of humor. And that's one of the blessings of being a Christian. One of the blessings of being made in the image of God is we can laugh at things. We can enjoy things and delight in things. But he's not a frivolous man. He's not a silly man. He's a man of dignity. He's a man who's His reverence. He's a man who knows that he is about serious business here. It's a serious thing to serve God. It's a sobering thing. It's a delightful and joyous thing. But we're not about frivolous business here. So he's a man of dignity. In the second place, he's not double-tongued. See verse 8? He's not double-tongued. Now that may mean that he doesn't gossip, and that's good. But more likely it means something like this. He doesn't say one thing to this person and something else to another person. He doesn't misrepresent things like that. By the way, you notice that these are virtues that ought to be true of elders and deacons, but it ought also be true of all of us. All of us who are Christians, you know. And again, we can't zone out and say, well, it just applies to them. No, these godly things and these virtues ought to be present in all of us. But they're not going to be double-tongued. They're not going to say one thing and then contradict themselves when they talk to someone else. Well, you see, this is very important if you're going to be a deacon. One writer says the work of shepherds and deacons frequently overlaps. They must make joint decisions, pass information back and forth, seek help from one another. Only effective communication, love, and trust. Only through effective communication, love, and trust can conflicts be avoided. You know, if people are going to work together, and that's what elders and deacons have the privilege of doing, is working together in the cause of Christ and for the benefit of the saints, well, then they need to speak the truth in love, don't they? And they need to communicate clearly with one another. And so, obviously, ought to be true of them, then. There's truth in the inner parts. That's what God requires of us, doesn't He? Sincerity, honesty. And then, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we speak the truth in love. So they're reverent and they're not double-tongued and they're in control of themselves. Look at verse 8. They're not given to much wine, not greedy for money. They're not controlled by alcohol, nor are they controlled by possessions. They're not gripped by love of the bottle, nor are they gripped by love of things. The Bible condemns drunkenness, and so any deacon worth his salt is not going to be addicted to much wine. And the Bible condemns a materialistic spirit. And so any deacon worth his salt is going to be putting that type of thing to death. And growing in love for God and in spirituality. And you see, this is consistent with what we were saying before about a servant attitude. There's a deacon is a servant. He's someone who's there to serve other people, and the focus is on the benefit of the saints. The godliest men I know are the men who they're focused on other people. They want to serve the people of God, be a blessing to the people of God for the glory of God. And that's what a deacon is called to do, to serve for the benefit of the saints. But you look at this, what Paul is talking about here. He's not addicted to, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. That's really self-centered, isn't it? Oh, he wants to drink because it makes him feel good. Oh, he wants the stuff because, well, that's just what I love. It's all me, me, me. It's all focused on self. But no, Paul says, not given to much wine. Not in the grip of that kind of thing. And not in the grip of a materialistic spirit. No, he's not a self-centered man. He's a man who's concerned about other people. He's a man who is a servant. And he serves for the benefit of the saints and for the glory of the Savior. And then he's a man who lives for the, who lives the truth. He lives the truth. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Well, the idea here, verse 9 particularly, is that he lives what he professes. And again, you see, that ought to be true of all of us. The people at work and the people at school shouldn't be shocked that you're here today. They should know from the life that you lead in the classroom and in the workplace that you're a man of God, you're a woman of God. And so, in a very real sense, they would expect to see you here because they know who you are. Well, you hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The life doesn't contradict the profession. The conduct doesn't make a mockery of the truth. And so this deacon, you see, verse 9, he holds the mystery of the faith. He holds the truth of God with a pure conscience. He knows that he's not perfect. But he knows that there is a consistency there by the grace of God. By the grace of God, the Lord has changed him and his life is growing in conformity to the image of Christ. Not perfect. But there is a consistency there. His life does not dramatically contradict the truth that he is professing with his mouth. And so, as verse 10 says, you look at these men, you look at these potential individuals for deacon, you look at them, and you see, well now, are they blameless? Not are they perfect, but do they live up to these kinds of expectations, and are these virtues evident in their lives? And if the answer is yes, well then, they are the kind of people that we put into these offices. But the point is, that they live the truth. They live it out in their lives. And then he runs his home well. Verses 11 and 12, he runs his home well. His wife's going to be a godly woman. She's a woman of dignity, the same word that is used in reference to him. She's a woman of dignity, woman of reverence. She's a woman who doesn't slander other people. Interestingly enough, the word diabolos is what's used there. You remember that word? It's a word that is used in reference to the devil, that he is an accuser of the brethren. Well, she doesn't do that. She doesn't slander other people. And she is a woman, as verse 11 says, who is temperate. She's got self-control. Not just in terms of the tongue, but in other areas as well. She's marked by self-control and by faithfulness in all things. You know what faithfulness is. We talked about that, oh, I guess maybe a week or so ago. Faithfulness. Loyal to God and loyal to his truth and living it out in her life. And so he's running his house well. His wife is a godly woman. And verse 12, let deacons be husbands of one wife. It's not saying that they must be married, but it's saying that they must be a one-woman man. Faithful. He's a married man who's faithful. He doesn't have wandering eyes. Any deacon worth his salt is not going to be a flirtatious man. He's not a skirt chaser. He's not a womanizer. drinks from his own cistern, as Proverbs says it. And the women in the church are not going to feel uncomfortable around him because of the way he looks at them or talks to them. No, on the contrary, chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul is giving instructions as to how you ought to treat, how men ought to treat women in the church. Well, you treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, with all purity. So no, the women in the church, they're not uncomfortable around this man, because he treats them with like sisters, with all purity. Oh, he's a godly man, the righteous man. And again, as verse 12 says, he's ruling the children, and he rules the children and his own house well. The children don't run the house. He does. The children don't rule. He's the head of the home. So you can see that there is a godliness there. There's a godly character there. You need to remember also that this responsibility of becoming a deacon doesn't mean that you abdicate your responsibility as head of the home and as a father and a husband. No, we want all our elders and deacons to know that they are not being called to sacrifice their family on the altar of Christian service. We don't want to load them down with so many responsibilities, and they've got work, and they've got church work, and so much so that they're neglecting their kids. And they never take their wives out to a nice dinner. No, you know, it's hard sometimes, because life is busy. It's hard to keep things in balance, isn't it? But that's what we want to do. We want elders and deacons who continue to rule their houses well, continue to be good husbands and good fathers, godly men. And we examine them and we see, oh, these things are true. I make a good deacon. So we see in terms of these requirements, he's a man, he's a servant, he's godly. And lastly, he's blessed. He's blessed. It's not always easy to serve. And sometimes it's really tough to serve. And you need to understand that when you begin to serve, you open yourself up to receive criticism. Sometimes the criticism is constructive and helpful. Sometimes it's destructive and almost mean-spirited. But the fact is, when you serve, you're going to get your hands dirty, and you might as well recognize that. We're not in glory yet. And so in this world, where it's a congregation of sinners, it's going to be tough sometimes. That's just the way it is. And God will use it for your sanctification. But the fact is, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's tough. Well, there is a tremendous upside, and Paul talks about it in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, it's not entirely clear as to what Paul is saying there. It may be this. It may be that what he's talking about is that you gain, when you serve well, when you serve as a deacon, you gain respect and influence in the community. That is, when men serve, you know, they serve well, they have a tremendous impact. They might not teach and preach, but their godliness, their service, their love of the saints, the kindness that they render to the people, well, it's an inspiration to the saints, and it's an encouragement to them, and they carry now influence in the congregation because, well, God's blessed them and used them and made them a blessing. And that may be what he's talking about. And then the second part, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, as you serve and God uses you and blesses you, there's increased confidence in the Lord. Well, perhaps because as you serve, you've seen your own weakness and God's strength compensating for your utter weakness. And, oh, you see God at work and it encourages you and it strengthens you and gives you boldness in the faith in the Lord Jesus. And that may well be what he's talking about. Another writer says this. He says, all of that's true. But he says, such things, however true and good, are still inadequate They fall greatly short of what we may justly conceive the apostle to have mainly in view, and can only be regarded as merely incidental and on temporary grounds in terms of encouragement. He says, the degree by way of eminence, the grand stage of honor and enlargement which lies before him is the recompense of glory which shall be conferred on him on that day by the exalted Redeemer. Those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is mainly in view, this brother says, is the recompense of glory which shall be conferred on him on that day. The great blessing, the great privilege that comes with serving in this office is not the influence that you might have amongst the saints. It's not the thank you that might come from a faithful brother or sister. It's not even just your growth as a Christian. It is the well done, good and faithful servant, and the blessing that comes from your Lord on that day, at the end of your life, when you stand before your God, whom you sought to serve all the days of your life, including in this particular office. What a privilege. What a blessing. So you serve God. If you're a deacon, you serve God. And you serve Him for His glory and for the good of the saints. And if you're not a deacon or an elder, you serve God in your life, in every area you can, for the glory of God, for the good of the saints. Let's pray. Father, we want to